Amen. Amen. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 21 if you can. Matthew 21 if you will. Anybody need a worksheet? Did not get a worksheet? Just slip your hand up. That one over here. Anybody else? Just slip your hand up. Merle was praying for those who've, for folks to gain the weight they've lost. I've been trying to lose the weight I've gained. Amen. Yeah. And when I wear a white shirt, they call me boss, I mean a white suit, they call me Boss Hog. But anyway. Anyway, they did. I had a white suit for a little while there, a long time ago. Matthew 21. We are coming down to the end of Christ's ministry. Last week, if you go to the book of John, you'll find an awful lot. A large portion of that book has to do with the last week, a lot about the last night. And Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, down out of Mount Olivet. Of course, he's going to come out of Mount Olivet again the second time. This time, that time is going to split the place wide open. But he comes as the king, and he goes to the temple and reveals to them that things aren't right in the heart. We can put on a good show; everybody sees it. God knows the heart. And he says, he says, it's supposed to be a house of prayer, a place where we rely on talk, spend time with God. And he says, you're just going to God's house to see what you can get out of it. He says, you've made it a den of thieves. See, you know, if you're not careful, we will go to church because not how God's going to cleanse us, but how he's going to pat our pockets or make us feel good or something. We're looking for a material blessing, if you will. Now, I'm not saying God doesn't bless materially, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all those things are added. But he wants us to come with a whole heart. And we come with all our heart, we'll find him. He goes back out of town, and he comes back the next morning, and he's hungry, and he sees the fig tree, and the fig tree has no figs on it. It had leaves. It looks like it's supposed to have something. And basically it tells us, Israel, by now should have some figs. There should be some fruit. There ought to be something going on. Through Abraham, all the nations of the world were to be blessed. Through him comes the Savior. Through the prophets, we know the Word of God. And so they handled the Word of God. But the people of God basically rejected the Word of God. So there's no fruit. There's a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And he curses that fig tree and dries up. And he that is oft reproved, hardeneth his neck, shall be cut off suddenly, and that without remedy. And they said, well, why? Boy, it's cut off so soon. He says, well, have faith in God. So that's the problem. That's why we have no fruit. We don't have any faith in God. I have faith in God. Are you willing to step out and do what he asks you to do? You can say all you want you have faith in God, but if you don't do what he says, you can't say you believe him. So then he goes and he comes back into the temple another day, and the priests, the scribes, and they see him, and the elders, and they say, who gives you this authority? In fact, let's start reading verse 23. And when he was coming to the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching. They didn't like that either. Here he was, standing up teaching the people. Hey, there are people. You know, and he said, by what authority dost thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? So they're questioning the one who really has all authority, the one who gave them their authority. And they're questioning, what authority do you have? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if ye tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? Because they all knew the writings of Malachi and Isaiah that talked about what the man would come in the spirit of Elijah. And they knew that who John was. They could just tell. But you see, if John was real, then that means Jesus is real. And if Jesus is real, then they need to sit down and be quiet. And so they didn't want to listen to what he had to say. It says, and they reasoned with themselves, saying, well, we say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did ye not believe him? But we say of men, Well, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. So truth was not the, what was not the issue. It was a political correctness, if you will. Putting your finger up to the wind to see which way the wind's blowing. Which way is most advantageous to me right now? Do you realize there's a lot of folks who will trust God and serve God's quote unquote, go to church when the wind's blowing that way? But as soon as it's a little difficult, somebody gives them a hard time, all of a sudden it's not the most popular thing to do, or they might lose some advancement at their work. All of a sudden, well, God doesn't want, I've had folks, well, God wants me to be happy, and if I do that, I won't be happy, so I can't do it. That's wrong reasoning. So it says that we fear the people because they hold him to be a prophet. So they say, we cannot tell. And he said unto them, neither tell I by what authority I do these things. He wasn't being a smart aleck there. He said, the word of God told you what truth was and you don't want to hear it. So why tell you any more truth? Verse 28 gives him a parable. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward, he repented and went. And it came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of the Father? They say unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, verily, or truly, I say unto you, that the public and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it. You know, listen, you've seen the word of God come to fruition. You've seen it come to life. You knew that the prophet was coming. You knew the Messiah was coming. You have seen, it's been right in front of your face. But watch, ye repented not afterwards that ye might not believe. What's he saying? I don't want to change my mind because I don't want to have to believe this. If I got to believe that John's true, then I got to believe that Jesus is true. And if I believe Jesus is true, then I'm a sinner, I'm a liar, I'm the mess, and I'm in big trouble. And so I'm going to convince myself that I'm okay. I'll just choose not to believe it and pretend it's not true. Like a little kid. Verse 33 is where we are tonight. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen, folks to take care of it, and went into a far country. So he gave it to some folks to take care of it, and he goes out. He's not in the picture. They can't see him. He's not looking over their shoulders, or at least not that they know of. It's like they... You know, the cat's away, the mice will play. And so he walks away. Verse 34, and when the time of the fruit drew near, see, there was supposed to be fruit in that fig tree by now, wasn't there? It all goes together here. The Israelites were put in this world to show the glory of God so that all the world could be blessed, to see what it's like for God, to see God's love. Listen, he didn't choose the Israelites because they were a great people. Or not great in number nor great in character. He says, you were amongst the little. You were the littlest, and you were stiff-necked. Why did he do that? To show the world that God is love. That's who he is. To show what we're supposed to be. And when the time of the fruit, verse 34, drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another. And stoned another. And again, he sent other servants more than the first. And they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. You go back to Luke, and Jesus said, surely. I mean, they got to show some kind of respect to my son. I mean, I owned a place here, and this is my vineyard, and they're just there to do the work. And obviously, I mean, they have enough sense to reverence my son. Verse 38. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him. Let us seize on his inheritance. Now, that sounds like a stupid reasoning. It is. You think about it. Verse 39, and they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. And when the Lord, therefore, the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto these husbandmen? Well, they said to him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, will let out his vineyard unto other husbands, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons, who will do their job and bring forth fruit. And Jesus said to them, did you never read in the scriptures? He says, what he's saying here is, yeah, that's right, but don't you see yourself in all this? Didn't you read this? They looked at the Word of God. They knew the Word of God. The scribes had to write every single character, every little part of every character over and over and over again. They've had to have seen the Word of God. And he said, well, didn't you read the Scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. And so I think he's talking about us. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude. And see, it wasn't good. They weren't supposed to lay hands on him, but they're just doing it because they feared the multitude. Their heart still wanted to destroy him. But the multitude took him for a prophet. Let's pray, and we'll talk about, don't forget who owns the vineyard. Don't forget who owns the vineyard. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. And I know folks must be scattered all over the place here this evening. Lord, I pray you take care of those needs. And Lord, as we open your word, I pray that you'll give us what we need. Thank you for these folks and their faithfulness. Use this time for your glory. We need your Holy Spirit. We need you to work in our hearts. And may we not be forgetful hearers as we look into the mirror of your word. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. In verse 23, we hear the infamous words that proceed from the heart of man toward God. And it says, by what authority doest thou these things, and who gave you this authority? I'll give you number one here in a few moments here, but watch me. In many ways, this has been man's complaint and excuse for sin. What authority does God have to do the things he does and demand the things he does, and who gave God this authority? That's really the problem. Who gives God the right to tell me what I can do and what I can't do? Man questions God's rightful authority. And he does question it. He questions his authority to tell us what to do and what not to do, how to run our lives and what our priorities are to be. The question really is, by what authority does man do what he does, and who gave him that authority? That's the real question. Mankind is the one that is usurping authority and taking too much upon himself. It is not God. God made all things and has all rights to do as he pleases. Man is quick to forget that God owns the world. Let me read a couple verses here. In Deuteronomy 10:12, it says this, and now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day, for thy good. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God, the earth also with all that therein is. So we are supposed to fear God. Well, why should? Because it all belongs to him. He's the owner. He owns it all. He owns you. Acts 17:23 says this, for as I passed by and beheld your, this is Paul speaking at Athens here, for as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made the one blood of all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of our own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the God is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. He says, listen, we're supposed to be worshiping God. He's the one that made all things. In fact, it says, for we in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also. And he says that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. And what's he saying? God draws every man to himself. And yet somehow we just want to push him away. Don't want to hear what he has to say. We make excuse. It's always somebody else's fault. Well, I wouldn't sin if it wasn't this. I wouldn't do this if it wasn't for that. Well, listen. No, the sin dwells in our heart. We separate ourselves from God. Now, let's go to our passage here. And let's walk through this passage. They've questioned his authority by what... Because this is all part of the same conversation here. What authority do you do this, and who gave you this authority? And of course, then he gives you the parable of the two sons, and then he says, let's take this a step further. He says, hear another parable. There was a certain householder. This is the house ruler, the head of the house, the one who owns the place. He says, there's one who owns the place, and that person who owns the place planted a vineyard. He set, that word planted means to set out in the earth. He put it in its place. God doesn't do things randomly. He knows what he's doing. And he put this vineyard, we'll talk about who the vineyard is, but let's just say the householder put it into place, and he hedged it about. He placed a hedge around it. He enclosed it with a fence, a barrier. He put up a partition. And so he's got this vineyard, and he's getting it all set up. There's a plan for all. So he's got it all hedged about. He says, I'm going to protect this thing. This vineyard's going to be protected. This is my plan. I'm going to take care of it. I put it down, put it all there. And he digged a wine press in it. That really means he dug a trough, a vat. He made a place to store all the increase, the blessings once they were squeezed out. Now, yes, it talks about a wine press that has to do with, stomping on all the grapes and making the wine, okay? But the fact is, the vat that it's talking about is once you squeeze out the grapes, it's oozing out into these troughs. In other words, there's going to be fruit. There's going to be produce, if you will. There's going to be a product. And he's prepared a place to hold or to house the blessings that are going to come. Then it says, and he built a tower. That word tower really means a castle. So he built a castle for them to live in. So you could say that God has this, he's got this vineyard, this place. He's protected, put a hedge all around this thing, put a barrier, fence around it. He's got a place to hold the goodies. And then he said he put a real nice house on the place. He put a castle on the place, gave him a nice place to live. So he built a castle, gave him everything they needed for the job, and then he says, and let it out. That word means to kind of lease it to others. He lets somebody else have the run of the place. Now, frankly, if you want to start making a comparison here, if everything we have comes from him, then he's put it together and then he handed it over to us. The house we live in belongs to him. If he decides to take it, he can take it. Well, I worked hard. Who gave you the breath to work hard? Who made sure that someone else had breath to provide you for a job so you could work hard and make money? Who put the earth here in the first place? Who gave you breath? Who breathed in you and made you a living soul? You're his. Everything is his. It's all his. The fullness thereof. And so he let it out to, it says, to a husbandman. To husbandmen. Those are ones who toil in the earth. They work it. They're supposed to take care of it. Toil in the work. And he said he went into a far country. That means to be absent from one's own people, go abroad to a foreign land, far away. Thus, these husbandmen are left with the oversight of the land without any communication, if you will, or very little communication from the householder. You starting to see the picture here? God created a nation that's going to show him to the rest of the world. He set them up. But we don't sit here and see God. We're supposed to see God through them. They have a job to do. God created a vineyard, and their job is to do it. Look at verse 34. And when the time of the fruit drew near. Let's say it this way. By now there should be some fruit on the fig tree. By now Israel should have shown the world who God is. But the fact is, they've kind of repulsed most of the world from God. It was time, there's supposed to have been fruit, for the fruit to draw near. So they've had their opportunity to do something with the land. So now we can see how faithful and profitable they've been. This is the right and the privilege of the one that owns the vineyard and equipped it. God has the right to check up on us and decide whether we did our job or not. You know, we say, well, wait a minute. Who gave you this authority? Why do you have this authority? Who gave it to you? I can't remember exactly how she did it, but there was a funny home video. I know my funny home videos. But this mother walks into this little girl's room, and this little girl is up on a chair, and she's up where there's this jewelry box. And she's looking in this jewelry box. But apparently, according to the context, you could tell, there were some special things in this jewelry box that she wasn't supposed to play with, but she was allowed to have them in her room. And so the mother walks in and says, "What are you doing in there?" And the little girl turns around and she says, "You didn't knock before you came in." Something to that extent there. "Why did you come in my room without knocking, Mommy?" Wait a minute. How many mortgage payments do you think that little girl made? How many hammers, how many times she swing the hammer to build that place? I don't think. I wonder if she was only probably about three or four. I wonder how much she put toward the clothes she had on her back. And how much she put toward the food that was going to go, that's gone in her belly. And you know, that's kind of what we do. The boss shows up and all of a sudden we start placing blame on the boss. But wait a minute, who gives you the right to do this? Nobody. He is the right. No one has, because he is the one that is the sovereign. He's the one that has everything. So it says, and when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants, took hold of them, and beat one, scourged, thrashed, beat, flay, and killed another, stoned another. And again he sent other servants more than the first. So in other words, a more number, greater extent. But wait a minute. When they beat and stoned and killed some of the first servants, what could have the householder done? Got rid of the whole bunch of them right then. But he didn't. He extended grace. And he sent them some more warnings, if you will. He gave them a second chance. He gave them multiple opportunities to repent and get right, but they just became more defiant. And they says that they did unto them likewise. Verse 37. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, "They will reverence my son. They'll regard, they'll put him in a proper position. They'll respect him." But when the husbandman saw, and that word saw means to see and to know what they were seeing, They knew what they were seeing. They knew what the score was. They knew who Jesus was, by the way, standing right before them. When they saw the Son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir." What's that mean? They knew who the Son was. This is the heir. This is the one who's gonna, this is all gonna belong to him one day. They recognized his person. They recognized his position. This was a deliberate act. They knew who they were. Listen, when they saw him as God, they glorified him not as God, but became vain in their imaginations. And he gave them up. He says, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance." They decided to take that which is rightfully the son's and his possession because of who his father is. So it's rightfully his because it's his possession because of who his father is. And they caught him. They grab a hold of him at the opportune time as he goes by and they cast him out. They eject him. They cast him out. We don't want him in our life. We don't want him here. So cast him out of the vineyard. That the possession of that belongs to the householder. All the possessions of the householder, they want to take it. And they slew him to kill out. That means to kill outright. They had done all the work. They thought they deserved the produce. And that's exactly what we do. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. What's the next phrase? Nathan, give me the next phrase. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. And he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received of them gave you power to become the sons of God. How many times? Listen. The Bible says they became unthankful and glorified him not as God. What does that mean? We forgot that he was the one that gave us everything we have. All we can do is complain about what we don't have. But he's given us everything we have, and we blame him when he comes around and says he wants to tell us what to do. But he gave us these commands for our good. Let me give you number one. I'm not getting real far here. Let me give you number one. I want you to see the characters here. The householder. That's God the Father. God the Father. He's the one that put everything together. He's the one that planted the vineyard. Let it be the vineyard. That's God's creation and possession. God's creation and possession. The vineyard is, you could say, is the world. The vineyard is the people of Israel. The souls of men, if you will. God set everything up, provided everything, and they needed, and then he hands it over to Israel to work it, and they got greedy. Letter C, the husbandman is Israel. The people that were given the charge and the responsibility to take care of the vineyard, to make sure that what God has for the world is going to get where it needs to go. The servants, after they came back to check on to see if there's fruit, they are the prophets. The prophets. They came back and said, "Whoa, whoa, 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 guys. We're supposed to be telling the world who Jesus is, who the Messiah is going to be, who God is, and this isn't working here. In fact, you look like the rest of the world. If you look like the rest of the world, how in the world can you be showing the world who God is?" And so they said, "Do you know what? You know what? We should be having some fruit. Why are the kings doing this? Why are our people doing this? They're getting into the same mess and the same sins the rest of the world. This is not right." And so what did they do to those prophets? They killed them. So we don't like what they're saying. So the servants, the prophets. Number, letter E, the son. The one that they said, "Surely they'll respect my son. He's my last resort," is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, "I'm going to take," and we haven't got there yet, said, I'm going to take this from you and give it to some other husbandmen. And that's going to be the church. That's us. And this is the final warning to the religious rulers. Number two, let me show you first of all the primary application. The primary application is Israel and the church. Israel and the church. If you want to turn to some of these passages, if you turn fast with me, I've got a lot here to read, but I want you to see it here. This is Wednesday night Bible study, right? So I want you to understand the Word of God. So Isaiah 5, verse 1. I didn't print it all out here for you. You can look, you can turn your Bible here. Isaiah 5, verse 1. It says this. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it. Sound familiar? And also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What have I done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down, and I will lay it waste, and it shall not be pruned or digged. But there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no more upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression, for righteousness, but behold, a cry. What's he saying? He's saying, my vineyard was supposed to be bringing forth fruit, but all we got out of there was a bunch of wild grapes. When I was down in Maryland, we had a house in a woods and had a lot of wild, what they used to call fox grapes on our property. And they're just little tiny sour things. Not much to do, not much, not like you know, nice, you know, what do you call it? Concord grape or something. He says, we weren't producing. So what's he talking about there in Isaiah? We're going to have to send you to the timeout room. We're going to send you to captivity for 70 years. Matthew 23. Look at Matthew 23, 30. Jesus speaking here. And it says, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Go ahead and finish your job, he's saying, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. How can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from the city to city. What's he saying? You killed all the prophets before I came? There's going to be more after I come you're going to kill. Stephen's going to be one of them. Paul's going to be one of them. Many of Peter was going to be another one. Most of the disciples died a martyr's death. They used to light the roads in Rome. That was the Romans, but they used to light the road with human torches, if you will. But Paul went out and railed them and hauled them in and to kill them. Verse 35, that upon you may come all the righteous blood and shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Right in the middle of the temple you slew that guy. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Then he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicken under her wings, and ye would not. Wouldn't have anything to do with it. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I said, you shall not see me henceforth, or you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. He did abandon them temporarily, but he hasn't abandoned his plan. God's not finished with Israel. Romans 11:11. Romans 11:11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is coming to the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. He says, listen, I know the Jews fell, but the fact is, through that, now we're going to bring salvation to the Gentiles. And now that the Gentiles have Christ, they're going to provoke the Jews to want to have what we have. They've got our God. We want their God. Verse 12. Now, if the fall then be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and I might save some of them. He says, I'm an apostle to the Gentiles, but really I'm a Jew, and I want all my Jewish brethren to get saved. But I'm gonna work, because since God has planned that the Gentiles are gonna get saved to provoke the Jews to jealousy, and if I want the Jews, my people, to get saved, if the God's plan is to get the Gentiles saved to make that work, then I'm gonna get all the Gentiles saved I can get done, so that I can get the Jews saved. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are of my flesh. Verse 15, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, if we throw them away so the rest of the world can come to God, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with thou partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the fruit. Root. But the root thee. Okay, don't get that confused. You could say it this way. He had an olive tree, which also represents Israel. He chopped out the branch. He took us and stuck it in there. Now we're in the vine, if you will, and he's the branches, and we're in him, and he in us. And so now we're going to make fruit. We get to be grafted on, not because we deserve it, because he's simply going to put it on there. Now he says, now wait a minute. Now, before you bunch of Gentiles get all high and mighty and think you're something special and better than the Jewish people, you better get out of there, because, listen, if he can chop out the original branch and take it out and put you in, he can certainly take you out and put the original back in. See what I'm saying? So he says, don't think you're so hot and mighty that God's done with them. He's not, and you now are taking their places. No, 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 no. Look at verse 19. Thou wilt say then the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God on them which fell. Severity, but toward thee, goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so also Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away the ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, that I made a deal with them, when I shall take away their sins. So let me just say, God's not finished, and the primary application of this passage is indeed Israel. But there's also some principles for us. Number three, we need to recognize the owner. The owner. We need to recognize the owner. Real quick, God owns everything. Everything we have was and is was loaned to us by God. And God expects us to be good stewards of what He has placed under our supervision. He's the owner. We own nothing. It was an old Cosby show, and this, one of the kids said something about, you know, they're having a hard time because we're rich. And he says to his son, excuse me, I'm rich. You have nothing. Our Father's the King. He's rich. We have nothing. But as long as we're sitting close to Him, we have everything. But it all belongs to Him. You walk away from Him, you walk away from the blessings. Number four, we need to recognize not only the owner, we need to recognize God's authority. Recognize God's authority. Letter A, it is foolish to rise up against the authority of God. It is foolish. Foolish. He owns it all. He's the authority. Letter B, God sees us even if we don't see God. So listen, these guys was out there doing their job out in the vineyard, and they're doing their own thing. Well, these guys show up to check in on them and probably convict them a little bit, but God wasn't there. The householder wasn't there. Well, sure he was, but the house, they're out of sight, out of mind. And you know what? Even Christians, well, as long as no one sees it, is it really bad? Well, there's always some person, one being that sees it. God sees it. If no one else sees it, God sees it. Just because we can't see God and we only have contact with His representatives doesn't mean that God is not fully aware of our actions. Doth He not see? Does He that made the eye not see? He that made the ear, does He not hear? He that has all knowledge, does He not know? Do we have no fear of God? Have you seen those little? There's a place down on toward Baltimore. It's been a while back, but they have some more there where they're doing all this construction on 695, and they have cameras, and it'll say it's photo enforced. Speed limit is photo enforced. And it's interesting. Everybody slows down. Now, I'm not going to say who it was, but a couple years ago, we had a preacher here who needed to run an errand on Monday. While he was off on Monday, he was going to be here to preach on Monday night, and he borrowed my car to visit somebody in Baltimore. About 2 weeks later, I get this ticket in the mail. And it was a $40 ticket for going too fast in this photo-enforced area because it was a construction zone. And I think, come on, I haven't been to Baltimore in 2 years. I hadn't. I mean, not in that area. I had not been down there in a long time. I knew it wasn't me. And I pulled over, and there's this picture of the back end of my car with my tag on it. And I'm thinking, how did they Photoshop that thing? These guys are more than they're conniving. What in the world they're going to do? And I said, man, I mean, and I saw the date. I said, well, I don't know, where was this? Oh. I know who that was. You know what? When we think somebody's watching, it's funny how we change what we do. That's why it says, I want to make the word my kinswoman in Proverbs. I'm going to take the word of God along with me, hide it in my heart that I might not sin against Him, because He's like my sister. And my sister's going to tell Mama everything I did, because my sister's watching. The transgression of the wicked tells my heart that there's no fear of God before their eyes. And you know what these guys said? Well, you know, the main man's not here. So we'll just beat these guys and kick them out of town. Just because God may not be, He may be out of sight, don't allow Him to be out of mind. What did they expect to happen? They didn't own the vineyard. Maybe the householder was out of sight and out of mind, but he was still the owner. They spit in the householder's face and then expect him to give them the vineyard. What do they do? They said, hey, listen, this one's the son. Let's just kill him and knock him off, and then we get to have the inheritance. Now think about that. You want to get the inheritance, and you're going to do so by knocking off the boss's son. Oh, yeah, he's going to want to reward you for that. Letter C, we do not inherit by stealing. We do not inherit by stealing. The son was the heir, was only going to get the vineyard by the bequeath of the father. What made them think that the father would bequeath the vineyard to a bunch of conniving thieves and murderers? Somehow we think, I'm going to get the blessings of God, but I'm going to do it my way. I can go out and live the way I want. I can live in a way that the householder doesn't like, but somehow I'm going to get my way. I'm going to get the inheritance. We're silly. Number five, recognize your sin. Recognize your sin. Let's go back to the passage there. Chapter 21, verse 40. It says, when the Lord, the supreme controller, the top authority, that's what it means. When the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto these husbandmen? And then they, you know, the religious leaders say, well, they say to him, he will miserably destroy. That means not just give them their just deserts, but make it miserable for them. No mercy. Not just punish, but destroy fully. He's going to miserably destroy those wicked men. Boy, we love to point fingers at other people's sins. And he will let out his vineyard into other husbandmen. Give someone else the position to make sure that the vineyard brings forth fruit for the householder. So let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him. Give back what is his, put it back in his hand to give back to what he deserves. Will render him the fruits of their in their seasons. So the Jewish leaders pronounce their own judgment. You ought to take it away from us and give it to somebody that will bear some fruit. When you're faced with surrendering your will and the authority of your life to Jesus, when you're faced with that, when you have to surrender your will, when you have to surrender to the authority, how do you respond? Do you figure, well, I've got a better way? Can we see our own sin when we're faced with it, or can we only see it in the lives of others? These guys didn't see it. He's telling them, and then at the end, oh, wait a minute. Was he talking about us? Do we make excuses for our sin? Well, I'm only sinning because they're sinning. So it's not my fault. What is your fault? Do we claim extenuating circumstances? Do we fear the opinions of men more than the truths of God? I mean, I'm going to have to do this because this is what everybody's going to do. And I really didn't have any choice because, you know, there's going to be all this flack and all this grief in here. So I guess I got to go ahead and do this. Or do we see sin as it really is? Sin. Number six, recognize the rightful position of Christ. We need to recognize the rightful position of Christ. Verse 42 says, Jesus said to them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. You see, they knew the word of God. They knew who John the Baptist was. They knew who Jesus was. but they refused to see it. Their sin was more important to them, and they allowed it to blind their eyes. And he says, this should all be coming to your mind here. He says, the stone that the builders rejected, you're going to throw him out. But just so you know, he's become the main stone of the entire building. You didn't think it was even worth to have Jesus as part of the building. And the fact is, he's going to be the head of the corner. Now, what's that? If you've ever done any mason work, you know what they do? They get a good footer, and then they set the first corner. They put that thing, they make sure that first corner is plumb, level, square, all the way. And then you start building from that corner. If that corner's not right, the rest of the building's going to have a problem. You said that stone wasn't worth even being part of the building. He says, no, that's the straight stone. That's the level stone. That's the one upon which everything else that we have is based. He's the head of the corner. So in other words, if we don't base it on Christ, everything else we build is going to have a crook to it. It's going to have a lean to it. It's going to have a problem to it. And if we start building too high, eventually the whole thing is going to fall over. You start that thing out just a little bit, and you pile another one on, and another one on, and another one on, and another one on, and another one on. Eventually, this thing's going to fall over because we started with askew. He says, the stone which the builders rejected. That means they tested it, they proved it, and then they threw it away. That same stone has become... was caused to be the head of the corner, the reference, the foundation on which the whole building is based. The whole thing is in line with him. And if we throw out the cornerstone, the building will not be square and will fall and destroy its occupants. Let me read something here to you. 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. You base your life on the cornerstone. Don't throw him out. We throw him out because we don't like him to have authority in our life. We don't like him telling us what to do. But you know what that the cornerstone is basically saying? You go this direction. You're on this level. We're at this angle. The cornerstones, this is where you stand. And we don't like it telling us what to do. But it says, if you will base your life, if you will lay your life on Zion, the stone in Zion, and he that believeth on him, trust, says, I'm going to trust that cornerstone. I'm going to do what it tells me to do. He says, you will not be confounded. You're not going to be confused. You are going to know what's going on. Your life's not going to fall apart. Verse 7, unto you, therefore, which believeth, he's precious. Man, I'm glad I got a good cornerstone. But unto them which be disobedient, they don't want to listen to the cornerstone. They don't want to have to line up exactly where he lines up. The stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. What's he saying? I don't want to do what it says. I want to do my own thing. But the fact is, the cornerstone's been laid. You can't move it. It's solid. The concrete has set. You're not moving the cornerstone. So now, you know what? I didn't want that there. I don't want that stone telling me that I got to go this way and this way. I don't want them to it. So it's in the way. So now all of a sudden it's a stumbling stone. Because I've got other things I want to do. And God just gets in the way. Jesus, the truth, just gets in the way. What we got, so we decide we're going to go against the stone, be disobedient to what it is, to where it stands. And so now all of a sudden, it's just a problem. That's exactly why we have people say, we go to church again. Church, 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 church. We always got to be a church. And then you got other people who are building things in God. They said, boy, we got a cornerstone. Let's build on this. We're going to build something good. This is great because we know where we're starting from. We know what's good. We know what's square. We know it's plumb. We know it's straight. Let's build a life and do this thing. But the world, if they don't want to listen, who gives you this authority? What authority do you have to do this? Oh, we got our own agenda here. You're just in the way, Jesus. Let's just get rid of him. We've got another plan of our own. So verse 8 says, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, which disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. He says, this same stone that you rejected has become the, I'm back in Matthew 21, the head of the corner. He says, this is the Lord's doing. And it's marvelous in our eyes. It's amazing how it works. You can go back and look at that Psalm 118 sometime. That's the passage it talks about. Verse 43, therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. A group of people. There's a group of people that's going to bring forth fruit. They're going to do what they were told to do. The responsibility of proclaiming the gospel to the world will be taken from them and given to the church. Verse 44, and whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But on whosoever shall fall, man, look what time it is. Okay, we're going to have to stop. It's already time to stop. I hate to stop there. Well, it's a terrible place to stop. But this is important, so I'm going to stop. This is important. I don't want to fluff over that. It's a stone of stumbling, okay? But the fact is, he's saying, all right, if you allow this stone, if you will fall on the stone, you'll be crushed. But if the stone falls on you, you're in trouble. Well, crush sounds like it's trouble too. I don't want to give it away, but a broken and a contrite heart thou wilt not despise. Contrite means to be ground to powder. He says, if I will go to that stone and allow it to grind me to powder, I'll be able to build something good. But if I fight the stone, and then the stone has to grind me the powder on its own, I'm in big trouble. It's kind of like this. You got two kids that were supposed to clean their rooms while mama was gone. One of them did. One of them didn't. One of them's looking forward to mom coming home and say, well done, thou good and faithful child. And one of them is not looking for her coming. Same mama. Same love. Same care. The only difference is, did we do what mama told us to do? So when we stand before mama, will she be pleased or not? When we stand before him, will he be pleased or not? We need to pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to us. Lord, give us what we need here. May we remember who the authority is, who the creator is, who the owner is, and just be grateful we get to be a child of the householder, a child of the king. Father, speak to us in Christ's name.